Greet each one in Jesus' name again this evening. I was blessed with that devotional meditation, thinking about Isaiah's preparation, Isaiah's meeting with God, and every one of us who will be of any use to God must meet God and find cleansing. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 17 to 21 together as a group. It's a memory assignment for this week. It's the theme as a outline somewhat for this week's messages. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, all together. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Tonight's message I'd like to take right from 1 John chapter 4. This passage has so much to say about love. And we would not do justice to have this for a theme without talking about love. I've titled the message tonight, Understanding God and His Love. But that title's a little bit wrong. It's probably more correct to say, Trying to Understand God and His Love. But you know the idea, the thought. And I believe Brother Lyndon said tonight, one of the reasons for coming, one of the reasons why we should stop work a little earlier and get the family around and come to tent meetings is to learn about God and to understand something more about God. It's amazing how this works in our experience. Year after year, meeting after meeting, reading Bible after reading Bible. You know, truth has a way of adding to itself in our experience. And our understanding grows every time we go around these subjects. I remember when I first got into automotive mechanics, we went to class. And a lot of it was about electronics and about, you know, using scan tools to figure out computer problems on cars and all the sensors that go with it. And so much of it was so far above my head, I just hardly could grasp what we were talking about. And an instructor said this. It's probably one of the most helpful pieces in that and in teaching school and in understanding the Word of God. He said like this. He said, these classes are like a merry-go-round. You must get on. The first time around, much won't make sense. The second time around, more will make sense. The third time around, more yet will make sense. Every time around, you'll get more pieces to the puzzle. And he said, welcome to the world of the merry-go-round. That's the way my understanding of the scripture has been. I look back at my youth and I read these verses and I knew something about the verses, but I knew so little about the verses. And I heard preachers preach about these verses and I would grasp something new and you just go around that merry-go-round and around that merry-go-round and around that merry-go-round and we'll keep on going around it all the way till our life is finished here on earth. And so tonight is just one more time around the merry-go-round on the circle of God's love. And maybe you'll get a piece of the puzzle tonight that you didn't get somewhere else. 1 John 4 has so much to say about love. Verse 17 is our theme. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I believe that verse 16 is somewhat the explanation for this phrase, herein is our love made perfect. That I think herein, that word kind of points backward to something just said. And said, this accomplishes the perfecting of love. And so verse 16 says this, we have known and believed the love of God. So we know and believe that God loved us. We believe it because God's word said it. Tonight as Christians, we know it because we felt it through conversion, through a relationship with God. And that's something in the Christian life that, well, there's a lot of things that way in life that you can try to explain it to someone, but sometimes you get to a point where you just have to say, well, just try it. What does it taste like? You can go so far, you know, every strange kind of meat that they've ever cooked. You know what they always say, well, it tastes like chicken, right? You get to this point where you just, well, try it. Well, try it. And after you try it, then you'll know. And you'll know something that you didn't know before and something that I can't hardly put into words. And that's the way the Christian life is. And that's the way the love of God is. Through faith in the work of Jesus Christ and claiming the blood of Christ for cleansing for our sins and confessing our sins, we experience something that no one can quite put in words for us. Scripture writers got it as good as anybody can through the work of the Holy Spirit. But even that, sometimes we read it and we don't read it. We read it and we don't get it. So we know and believe that God is love. That's in verse 16. And there's another profound statement in verse 16, and that is that God is love. God is love. We'll talk about that in the first point. But the other thing that's in here is this idea that when we dwell in love, we live in God and God in us. And this is something that is only possible, only happens through the work of God. How is it possible that a human being can live in God and God in him? It's only possible through the work of God. It's not something that you can buy. It's not something that you will find anywhere else. You will only find it in Jesus Christ. Now, I have 5 points to the message tonight and then a few practical things in closing, but 5 points to tonight's message to work our way through this passage. And the first point is very, very simple, and that is that God is love, and you can capitalize the word is. The scripture does not say that God is a loving God. It says God is love. There is a little difference. It does not say that God just loved us. Now, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. It says that God loved us. But here, this verse says, God is love. It is the very nature of God. It is the core of his being. You see, part of the reason we must talk about this subject is because our theme verse says, as he is, so are we in this world. So we must understand this concept of love, because to represent God in this world, we must know something about what it means to be, what it means when it says God is love, and how to be that in this world. It's the very nature of God. It's the core of his being. Let me ask you a couple questions. Why would this God of all rich blessings, ever create humans in the first place? This God who has all that he wants. This God who is all powerful. This God who can do anything that he wants. Why would he create humans? To bestow blessings on them. to bestow blessings on them. Just think about a grandpa or a grandma spoiling her grandchildren with the candy bag. I know we're talking about, I know when we talk about the love of God, we automatically wonder when the justice and judgment of God will come. I used to put that subject away for a little bit because we must understand the love of God. And it will not put away the judgment of God. It's there in this verse. But God did not need us to be God. God did not need us to add anything to His character. God did not need us to complete His existence. God did not need us to make Him God. He created humans because He loved to bless. And He wanted that relationship where He could bless and love and love and love. Yes, He's looking for worship back. Yes, He's looking for a response. But He created us because He loves to bless. That's why the principle, it is more blessed to give than to receive, it has its roots back there in God. You see, God in heaven loved to give, and He said, I need someone to give it to. And He made humans. Why would God make a beautiful garden for man to live in? You read the story of the Garden of Eden and you say, my, wouldn't it be wonderful to live there? Why would God make such a lavish garden for a man and a woman? Because He loved to bless them. He loved to be benevolent. He loved to shower things upon them. He loved to be the grandpa, if you please, and give to His grandsons. God is love. That is God. Without that, we wouldn't be tonight, and we wouldn't be safe in Jesus tonight. Why did He take time to walk with man in fellowship in the garden? Did that make God any bigger? Did that make God any stronger? No, He walked with Adam in the cool of the day because He loved Adam. And He loved to walk with Adam. It's hard for me to fathom an almighty God with all the power that can speak the world into the existence loving to walk with mortal man. The only way you can explain it is because He loves to give and He loves to bless and He loves souls and He loves fellowship. The only reason He would do that is because He is love, and love must love. Love can't help itself but love. Out of love will never flow hatred, because love is love and only does loving things. And you can't love and harbor bitterness or anger in your heart, because then you don't love. Why did He send Jesus to die on the cross? Because He is love. Why a heaven of beauty and splendor like we studied in Revelation in the Sunday school? Why a heaven prepared for ugly, sinful mankind redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Why a heaven for us? Because He loved to bless. And that's through the whole existence of time and on into eternity, that God is love. Why the long-suffering patience of God with sin today? I'm amazed that God sits still with as much evil around us. How can He hold back from justice? How can He hold back from obliterating sin and evil around us? Because God is love. It's not His will that any should perish. He wants a few more souls with Him in glory because He is love. And He'll take all kinds of mockery. He'll take all kinds of lashing out against Him. He'll take all kinds of disobedience. And at this point in time, He's sitting on it as a long-suffering God because He is love. You and I would have got ticked off a long time ago and brought judgment to the end of the world. But God is love. And so time goes on and He is long-suffering because He is love. God is love. That's point number one. Point number two is that God's love did not diminish when man disobeyed. When man went against him and disobeyed, God's love did not diminish. In fact, see, verse 9 in our passage here in 1 John 4 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." God's love did not diminish when man disobeyed him. It was not a love that loves upon conditions being met. If that's the case, he would have, you know, you don't meet the conditions, you're cut off. God loves even the sinner tonight who's going against him. God loves and wants to see that person repent and is long-suffering. Even though the sinner doesn't meet the conditions, he's outside of being a saved person. God loves him and gives him life every day he wakes up. God showers upon him another blessing. God gives him energy to go about his day. And the wicked don't realize that. They don't realize if God would withdraw himself for 1 second, they would be gone. They are living under the blessing of God, mocking the very hand of God, but God is love and he lets them do it. He lets them do it. It did not diminish when man disobeyed. It's not a love based on our performance. If you can do certain things, then you'll be my friend, and then I can love you, and we'll have... No, it's not based on performance. God loved while we were unlovely. It's not a love for what it gets in return. Because God loves sinners tonight that God full well knows in his foreknowledge they will not turn to him and will not give him the worship he wants, but he loves them and gives them a chance, but they'll go on in that way and perish. Yet he loves them. But this was a love that sought to reproduce itself in a small way in created beings. This is a significant thought in this point. God's love did not diminish when Adam failed, but God's love continues to seek to reproduce his love in human hearts, his image in human hearts. He seeks to have human beings to be in the image of himself. You know, that's why, see, we're created in the image of God. And there's many things about our being that have the reflection of God. And one of those things is this. If you're a father or a mother here tonight, and you had little children growing up in your home, let me guess, more than once, you watched them do something that looks like you, and you smiled when you saw yourself in them. Little girls like to clop around in mom's shoes because they want to be like mom, and mom smiles. They want to put on nylon socks, and mom smiles, right? Little boys try to do what dad does. They make a remark that sounds like dad would say. And we smile because it's Junior. Now, sometimes they are a reflection of our bad ways, and then we cringe. But you see, that is that thing in us that loves to see ourselves reproduced in our offspring is from God. God loves to see the image of himself in his created beings because God is love. And when Adam and Eve walked out on God, God still loved, and he went about to make a plan so that his love could be reproduced in hearts all the way down through to 2016. Because he loves to see himself in his created beings. He loves to see that. Think about the value that the Creator God placed on man. Ponder how special God views every soul. God created them and he loves them. And he is this powerful God way above us, and he loves every human heart. And then consider the created value of a human life and the redeemed value. So here we are. Many of us know the Lord and we're in Christ. Think about the created value of the brother or sister by your side and the redeemed value through the blood of Christ. What God is doing in that life and how God looks at that person sitting beside you and God loves. You have any idea what he wants you to do to the person beside you? You have any idea what happens in the heart of God when he has bestowed all this tremendous love into this heart? And sitting right beside this person is someone who says, I can't stand this person. You have any idea what happens in God's heart? Listen, God's love did not diminish when man disobeyed. If the Creator loved subordinate mankind, we must love our equals in mankind. I want you to understand this great love that God had. And as you get a grasp of that, I want us to understand tonight what God's looking for on a horizontal level then to each other in order to represent God. See, verse 11 here in our text. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. One of the things that we need to do to think about ourselves and the question of do we love like God wants us to love is we need to look at the love of God for human hearts and then ask ourselves, do I love like God loves? And you and I may stop loving when God stops loving. Do you know where that point is in life? It's not there. It's not there. We cannot be a child of God and not have this kind of love for each other. If God is love, then children of God are love, right? If God is love and you and I are to be a replica of God, then it must be said about us that we are love. That's a huge challenge for us. Well, I recommend to each one of us that I recommend this love that sells out to reproducing the look of the Father in our fellow man. That's one of the focuses that you can have in life that will free you from a lot of things. And that is that you go around trying to help everyone around you to be a reflection of the Heavenly Father and of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants from our lives. And that's what Jesus went about doing. And when we do that, it frees us from a lot of selfish ways. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. He wants His reflection in our lives. And so one of the ways to please God is to burn out trying to help others around us to look and act like God and to be Christians, means little Christs in our communities. Well, that's point number two. Point number three looks at this verse 18. This verse 18 puzzled me for a long time, for years. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. How do fear and love relate? Love casts out fear. But fear is like being fearful of something, and in order to have that fear removed, you need a feeling of security or of no risk, right? What does love have to do with a feeling of security and no risk, or this isn't going to happen to me? Well, that's even looking at it wrong. I sent you down the wrong trail in what I just said. But that's how humans think. I think I'm afraid of something, and so I want to know, how can I be sure that this won't happen to me? Think about the Creator God making the world and this special garden. I don't know if you have any special places at your house. I don't know if you have a special little corner in your garden. Do you let your children run through your garden with their toys? Probably not, because you're afraid they'll mess something up and they'll trample the plants down, right? Can you imagine Almighty, powerful God creating a garden and putting a man there to dress the garden? Do you think that Creator God worried about man messing up his garden? Let me tell you something. He knew he was going to mess up the garden. Was God fearful about, what am I going to do to keep my garden? What am I going to... No, he loved. He loved Adam, and he gave him a garden, knowing that Adam is going to mess up the garden. He knew that. One of the ways you get rid of fear is for something big to reassure you that they won't let that happen to you, right? The other way to get rid of fear is to say, it's okay if it happens to me. Somebody recently, we were talking about stress and running and the demands of church life. And as an ordained brother, and he said, you know, I just keep asking myself, how can we get back to something normal and just not so pushed and not so ridiculous? And I think maybe he even used the word insane. What can we do? And we talked a little bit, and I said, you know, he was talking about ways of trimming the schedule and doing less and all that. I said, there's another way to do it. It's just redefine insane. Redefine it. That it's okay. This busy schedule is okay. You know that stress-free life is not a life with no stress. It's just being okay with the stress that is there. And suddenly there is no stress. If it's okay to be busy, it doesn't bother you to be busy, right? If it's okay to face difficulties and you've submitted to it, it's okay for it to be that way. It doesn't hurt so bad anymore, right? You don't have to have it removed if you submit to it. You see, Creator God loved man so much that he was okay if man messed up his garden. And man did it, and he knew man would do it. You don't see God micromanaging it so that Adam doesn't mess it up. You don't see God hovering over it every hour, not trusting man. You see God putting man into the garden, knowing full well he would mess it up because he loved man. And he was willing to deal with the aftermath of a messed up garden because he knew that's what was coming. In fact, he had plans made for the messed up garden. God is love. He was okay if man messed up his garden. He knew it would happen, and in love he had a plan in place. He was delighted to send his son to suffer and die because man messed up his garden. He was okay if man mocked his son and hurt him. He was happy to give and give and give some more because God is love. Take any of your personal fears and anxieties. Take your biggest fear. What are you most afraid of in life? You don't need to write it down. You don't need to say it out loud. Just think about it. And when you know what that is in your life, I can just about guarantee you, behind it is self-protection. It's something that will hurt if it happens to you. It's something that will hurt if it happens to you. Listen. We're talking about, this scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. Do you love each other to the point that it's okay if someone else gets the praise that you deserve? That's not to justify us giving praise to the wrong person. I'm talking to me when it happens and someone else is getting praise that was my praise. Can I say that's okay? I'm actually glad to see them rejoice in that. Do we love so much to the point that it's okay if someone gossips about me? But that doesn't excuse gossip. But I'm talking about me right now. It's okay. I won't be bent out of shape. I'll forgive before they ask for it. Do we love each other to the point that it's okay if others don't remember my birthday? It's okay if I'm mistreated and hurt. It's okay if I'm the poorest person in the church. It's okay if I drive the poorest looking vehicle. It's okay if others get ahead and I'm left behind. Do I love that much that it's okay if others mess up my garden? That's the love of God. And listen, that love casts out fear. If you struggle with anxiety and tension and struggles in your life, go ahead and make the list and find out if any of those are self-protection and ask yourself the question, what would happen if I decide that these things are all okay? I'll stop chafing about them. I'll stop being afraid of them. If God sees fit to let this happen to me, I'll accept it. And I will smile and love anyhow. And you know what? You can sleep at night. You can rest because it's all right. It didn't deliver you from the situation. It delivered your heart from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Do you love God so much that it's okay if He calls you to suffer physical affliction? Do you love God that much that if He chooses to allow you to battle with cancer and eventually die of cancer, that you can smile and say, I still love God? Is that okay? Do you love God that much? It's okay if He allows you to die a martyr's death. I remember wrestling with this question. I remember wrestling with the question of, there was a young married man who got cancer and was dying of cancer. And I remember wrestling with it. How can God allow this? How can such a loving God allow this? But when you and I stop and think about that every one of us deserved eternal death, destruction because of sin, we deserved just being blotted out from life, but God gives us life because He loves. And if He loves us that much and He sees fit that our journey shall go through a difficult valley, then will we love Him enough to say, that's all right? Because He loved us enough to say, my son will go through a difficult valley for you. Do you love God so much that it's okay if He calls you to give up your occupational dream and serve the church instead? Do you love God that much that it's okay, God? I will be a poor pauper serving in Your kingdom, and others will be out there making money while I'm, say whatever you want, while I'm the minister, while I'm the school teacher, or while I'm the... I remember those struggles. And I watched young married men take off in business, and they're places that I'm not today. Is it okay to walk with God in a journey of service and love Him that much that it's just okay? And I don't begrudge a one of those young men who got ahead in life. They're a tremendous blessing in the church. That's just okay. God bless them. True love casts out fear and anxiety. That's this point three. I don't know if I told you what the point was, but true love casts out fear and anxiety. This kind of love that loves at all costs, unselfishly loving, it takes care of fear and anxiety. So while man was messing up the garden for God, God was all the while planning another blessing for man in Calvary. So while you're being hurt by a brother in the church, what are you planning? Are you planning another blessing for that brother? If you're going to represent the love of God in this world, you've got to be planning the next big blessing on his head while he messes up your garden. That's tough. Because you know what I like to plan while he's messing up my garden? I like to plan how I'm going to get him in trouble and how he's going to pay for this. And that's not the love of God. That is not the love of God. That's where we find this principle of returning good for evil. That's God. It's way back here in God. It has its foundation that while man was walking away from God and hurting God and messing up his garden, God was planning another big blessing for him. Now, it didn't excuse Adam's sin. It didn't make Adam saved all the way through it. God didn't say, well, Adam, you've always been my child and it doesn't really matter what you do. No. But God loved him the whole way through that. And we have to be able to differentiate between that or we get lost in the whole subject of who God is and how God relates to sin. And so we must learn to return good for evil and not just keep our mouth shut when our brother is messing up our garden, but actively bless him. It's pretty tough to keep your mouth shut. Some of us can do that. Okay, I don't say anything. I have to love. I will try hard. I'll not lash out. That doesn't cut it. That's not God. God was actively working on the plan, bringing about the plan to bless man again. And that's what we're called to do, returning good for evil. True love casts out fear and anxiety. If you live like that, you will live with a lot less stress and fear. I read today, I looked up the top 10 fears of human beings. What do people fear today? You know what the top of the list is? According to several sources, the top of the list is failure. People fear being a failure. But the interesting thing is, what do you think the definition of failure is? That varies so widely. In fact, the reality in many ways that the definition of failure is defined by me. So what I was hoping to do and didn't get done, I failed in that. You might look on and not consider it so much of a failure. You might think that it looks like I'm doing fine, but I didn't reach my goal. I didn't reach where I wanted to be. Failure. Death is number two. Rejection is number three. Ridicule, loneliness, misery and poverty, disappointment, pain, the unknown, and losing our freedom. And they're all about me and mine. And millions of people tonight are tied up in knots of fear because something might happen to them. And perfect love, the love of God, will cast out that fear and they could go to sleep if they would learn the love of God. This is particularly a challenge for men. This fear of failure. We are so much for men. Many times we define ourselves by what we accomplish. And when it doesn't work and we think we failed, we think we're not much of a man. And we go into despair and despondency, lash out at others, and we do a lot of nasty things when we think we've failed. Because for men, our ego rides in our success. But in Christ, where do you think our ego shall ride? We have to take down that whole concept of that I am what I accomplish. I am, and we have to say like Paul, I am what I am through the grace of God. And we have to begin to look at the question, am I representing Jesus Christ in my day to day? And then if I am, and the business fails and doesn't go well, yes, we must be faithful in our commitments and we must, but when life is difficult for us, if I am representing Jesus Christ in it all, if I've been honest and I've been fair and I've been hardworking and things went against me, then if I represent Jesus Christ, that's what God is looking for. And I am a success. I am a success in failure. Well, the only way you can do this is total faith in God's power. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like you to notice the example of Jesus. Jesus could have been fearful about what would happen to him. He could have been hesitant to go through to Calvary. In his flesh, he recoiled at the thought of suffering and dying. But in his spirit, he saw something that kept him going. The The only way you and I can have this kind of love, this kind of faith is faith in God and His power and His plans for our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. In other words, it's a higher level when you suffer having done right things. If you suffer because you were naughty, you deserved it. If you suffer because you did well, God notices. He notices that suffering. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. What do you mean hereunto were you called? You were called to represent Christ when you suffer for well-doing. For even hereunto were ye called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But look what he did. This is the remedy for you and I that will help us in this situation. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He basically said, God, I'm in your hands, and whatever is fine. That's what we're talking about. Perfect love casts out fear. Jesus had that kind of love for the Father and love for humanity that he said, I'm okay with suffering and death. It's okay. I commit myself to you, Father. You will see this through. Scripture says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He saw the joy of saved saints here tonight. That's the joy he saw. And he knew that the Father would accomplish this salvation through his blood. The promise of the Father was that if you die on the cross, I will receive everyone who has faith in that blood. And he looked down through the corridors of time and he saw souls. And he said, I want them in my kingdom. I will suffer and die because there'll be souls who accept. And that kept him going. And he said, God, I'm going to trust you that you'll accomplish it. And he did his part on the cross. And God today is doing his part in forgiving sinners who claim the blood of Christ. That's salvation. And that is because God is love. God is love. Well, point number four is that true love displays God to the world. If we go back to our passage here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. Why does he say that in the middle of this? He says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God lives in this world. Listen, if you love one another, God lives in Tylertown. God lives in Kokomo. You see, this community will not see God except they see him in you and through the preaching of the cross and through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he is seen best in little replicas of Jesus Christ. Little saints walking around in God's shoes, may I say. You got the picture? And God smiles when he sees you and I endeavoring to live like him as he is, so are we in this world. And he looks down and he smiles and he says, there's my child representing me in the community. Why? For the glory of the Father and to help more want to imitate the Father. We have two grandchildren, precious little grandchildren. Our little granddaughter is about 14, 15 months, something like that. And she is a copycat. She copies her aunts. And her aunts love to spoil her and teach her things that perhaps they should not teach her. Here the other day, they showed me a little video clip. She was at our house, and our girls, there was some funny story or some funny joke, and our girls were laughing. And do you know how girls laugh? They put their hand to their mouth, and their head comes forward. It's really funny. Okay? And here's this little girl doing the same thing. They have this little clip and they said, look, she's doing what she saw us do. God wants to look down and see you acting like him, because when you do that in Tylertown, some other people will see that and it'll arrest their attention and they might want to do the same thing, and that blesses God. Because God is love, and he wants to reproduce himself in as many humans as he can as he touches hearts. And so you and I need to be moving about in our communities with the kind of love that prompts them to do like God. Scripture says we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. You know what it means to provoke someone? It means we sometimes say we ticked them off. Like, in a bad sense, you provoke someone. You did something that they were like angry before they could get a hold of themselves. And they maybe said something before they could stop themselves. That's in a bad sense. But the scripture says you're supposed to do that in a good sense. You're supposed to learn how to push your brothers and sisters over the edge that they do good before they knew what happened. They can't help themselves but do good. You're to help them to represent Jesus Christ. You're to push them to the edge so they act like God without hardly thinking about acting like God. We know how to provoke each other to wrong actions. We need to learn how to provoke each other to good actions. And when we love like God loved, it spurs others to love the same way. It catches their attention. True love displays God to this world. This is an unselfish kind of love. It's not seen in our world. It's unheard of. Let me tell you a little story I heard recently. A Mennonite man was interested in buying some kind of power tool. I think maybe it was a battery tool set with all the accessories. And I think that as he looked at them new, they were $450, $500. And he said, I don't use it that much. I'd like to find a used set somewhere. And as he looked at it, he thought, you know, he could probably pay up to $250 or $300. If you go much more than that used, you might as well go pay new. So he had an idea in his mind that he could go up to $300 to buy a set like this. One day he was going through town. There's a yard sale. And he stopped. And it's a widow. He knew a little of the story of this woman's experience. She was not a Christian. Her husband died. She was selling some of her husband's things. And she had this very tool set on the table for $25. He had already made up his mind that he could pay upwards to $300, and here it's for $25. This is a widow who had some bad experiences in her life. People took advantage of her. Her husband died, and she's got to make a living. You know what I would have done? I'd have been tempted to pay the $25 and go home and talk about the good deal that I got. You know what he did? He went to the woman and he said, look, what you have here is worth way more than $25. I had already made up my mind I would pay up to $300. This is a like new set. You're going to need this money to care for yourself. I want to give you $300. Do you know how long that story stayed on that property? Do you know how many people she went and told about that? Do you know what kind of testimony that was in the community? That man could have taken and pocketed that $275 and gone home, bought a whole pile of tracts and gone out to try to evangelize his community and not got as far as he did with that. But it doesn't make business sense. It makes sense by the love of God. Listen, when that story was told me, I could just see myself paying the $25 and laughing. Not laughing at the widow, but just smiling that I got a deal. Finally, if she put the price on there, didn't she set the price? I mean, I didn't even suggest something less. Maybe I'd even give $50 and still smile. There's a challenge in that, dear ones, that our testimony to show the love of Christ in our communities will go a long way at touching hearts. And they can't resist that. They can say no to attract pretty easy, but they can't resist that kind of love. They can't resist it. Well, it's true love displays God to this world. Number five. Number five is that the end of God's redeeming love is judgment for those who spurned his gifts. We've talked all about the love of God, but one of the things that caught my attention as I was studying and I was notice that verse 17 is tucked in the middle of this whole discourse of love, and he's talking about judgment day. What do you mean judgment day with a God of love? Why would you need boldness in the day of judgment? All you need is to do is say, oh, God is a God of love, right? I can walk up to the judgment bar and say, God, you're so loving. My daddy tells a story about me when I was just a couple years old. I was sitting at the table, and I didn't want to eat something I was supposed to eat. And my daddy was getting a little hard on me. And it was headed toward some discipline. And I apparently knew it was headed toward discipline. And I looked up at him and smiled and said, I love you, Daddy. He said he could not hardly spank me. You're not going to do that on Judgment Day. We're not going to walk into God and say, God, I love you. Okay, you're just fighting it. You're not going to do that. God is a God of love, and he loves us, and he loves us all through time, and he has given, he has created us, he has given Jesus, he has given all those things. But I want you to notice something. In all of the trail of God's love, never did God's love negate righteous judgment. Never did he say, oh, well, you can sin and it's okay. Never did he say, no, in all of his love, he always honored righteous judgment. In fact, the sacrifice on Calvary's cross met the demands of the law and justice and met the demands of love, that God is love, all in one package. God has always had a line against sin. God will never justify sin. Even though his love flows down through in this heavy river all through time while man reject him, yet God is love. In that whole river of love that flows down through time, it is easy for us to see that and think, oh, then judgment will be okay. And it's not so with God. You see, you and I, we sometimes get confused. I remember teaching school, having some rules, and going along, and partway through the year, realizing I'm not keeping one of the rules or something. It's like, wait a minute, I'm not keeping what I said we would do. Not so with God. You can't confuse God. He knows what the rules are, and he keeps the rules even while he loves the whole time. And mankind tends to think that, well, because God is love, I'll get by with it. And he will not. He will not. And so the end of God's redeeming love is judgment for those who spurned his gifts. Imagine a kind, benevolent king who has servants who reject him and refuse him and destroy his kingdom and abuse his servants and his son. And you just go fill in all that you see wicked society doing in God's against God. And this king just suffers long, century after century after century after century. But one day, judgment day is coming. And man will answer for their deeds. You and I will answer for our deeds. And we will not get by just on the love of God. Unless we have entered that love in this life, built that relationship. You know, the only way to come to judgment and not tremble before this king is to have a love relationship with the judge. You know what? It's not scary to go before a judge that you know and are related to. Because he'll look out for you because you have prior arrangements with him about your situation and your needs. But it's scary to face a judge who you have fought against all your life and have not made prior arrangements, have sin on your record that you've not answered, then it is scary to face the judge. Well, I'd like to just close by thinking about a few common tests of our love. Some things that we face that test our love. I hope that you got a glimpse of the love of God tonight. And then you think about what God's looking for from my life. What does God want for me to do to my fellow man? The two great commandments is love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. If those are the two great commandments, then those are the two great things. Those are the greatest sins we can do, the two greatest sins, to not love God and not love our fellow man. That's at the top of the list. Not murder, and yet that's not loving our fellow man. But loving God and loving our fellow man, that's the two great commandments, and on that hangs all the law and the prophets. Common tests of our love. Number one, when we must relate to someone unlovely. When we must relate to someone unlovely. I've heard it said that when we love someone, they can dump their plate of food on our lap and it's okay. But if we don't love them, they can't even hold their spoon correctly for us. You ever see that happen in personal relationships? I have. Another test of love is when someone close to us hurts us. When someone gets the credit that was due to me. When I am unjustly criticized or punished. It's not fair. It's not true. When someone takes advantage of me, when my idea is voted down and someone else's idea is voted for, when my talent is overlooked and discounted, when others forget about me, when I feel rejected and ignored, and when others do not love me. And the list could go on and on and on. There's all kinds of tests of our love. There always has been and there always will be. That's true in this community among ungodly people. That's true in the church. That's true anywhere there's people. There's tests of our love. So tonight, what is your love like? How much do you and I love? Is God speaking to your heart about an area that you're too selfish and you don't love like you should? Perhaps thinking about the love of God tonight, you realize that you've never given Him His rightful place in your life. Perhaps thinking about the love of God tonight and your responsibility before Him, perhaps you fear and tremble and you know you need to do something. I'm going to sing an invitation hymn tonight. And if you're here, have a need on your heart that you'd like some counsel for, won't you stand to your feet?